And good morning to all of you, and it's good to see each of you here today. May God bless you with a good Christmas and a happy New Year as well. This morning, I've titled the sermon, The Best Christmas Ever. I think there's a play or a pageant that might be by that name as well. But I want us to think about, and I want you to think for a moment. Think back of a time when what you would consider the best Christmas ever. For some of us, we've had many Christmases to choose from, and maybe there's not too many that stand out necessarily, but just you don't have to tell me, but just think of a Christmas that you think was very special to you. And then I want you to think about, well, why was it special? What made it special? Was it the gifts you got? Was it the family, being with your family, that made it special? Or was it some special place that you went with your family to celebrate Christmas? Or it could be anything. I thought about food too, but that's just, we always have good food, so. And that's always special. So anyway, just for a moment, think of that. And then we want to look at the prophecies of the scripture of the birth of Jesus, just some of them. I know there are many of them, but I just want to look at a few of them and to try to put ourselves in the place of these people where they lived at that time. And then God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke to different of the writers, the prophets, and the things they wrote, and the things that now today we celebrate as reality, it has happened. As you read through the Old Testament and the history, especially of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, they lived, many times their lives seemed to be surrounded by doom and gloom. It was a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache, a lot of hard times, and yet there were a lot of good times. God's blessing continued to rest with them and to keep bringing them back to where he wanted them. But they were looking, and as you look at all the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, through the Old Testament, there is a thread that runs through, there's a theme that runs through each of those writers somewhere in the book, and it's talking, and it gives a picture of a longing, a looking forward to a better day. Reuben talked about hope, and I think that's really what it was. They were hoping for something better. They were hoping for deliverance, because many times they were in captivity and so on. So they were looking for deliverance. And God, every so often, he would speak to a prophet and speak through a prophet and just give them a glimmer of hope. Yes, in the future, this is going to happen. And I'm sure they were probably looking at when's it going to happen? Hopefully it'll happen in our lifetime. Well, obviously it didn't for the majority of them. But in the way that God was looking out, because he said he will keep a remnant. There will always be a remnant. And God was faithful to that promise. And so God gave the people hope through these prophecies, a time to look forward to someone that would redeem Israel. And not just Israel, but to redeem all mankind. And that affects us today as well. So thank God for that. The first prophecy I want to look at is in Isaiah 7. Now I realize these verses have been quoted, and we're in our Sunday school lesson, and they're familiar verses, but I just want to look at these briefly. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now remember, it seems like as you read the rest of the chapters, the surrounding chapters and so on, you get a little better picture of where these people were, what was happening in their lives, and what was going on. And at this time, obviously, there was a lot of trouble. And there was a lot of, doom and gloom in their lives. And in the midst of that, God puts a little ray of hope. You know, there could be many circumstances, and I can't think of one right now, but there are times that in our lives we almost give up hope that something's going to take place or happen or so on. And then God gives us just a little glimpse, just a little glimmer. Something happens and I guess one circumstance I could think of is those that get sick and are real sick, and you wonder if they're going to survive and pull through. And then all of a sudden they have a day where they really feel good. They look like, boy, they really come back. And so you have this glimmer of hope. They're going to survive. They're going to be able to come home. And then they go for the worse again. But in this, in through these prophecies, God does that to give these people something to hang on to and to look forward to. Then turn the page, at least in my Bible, you turn a page to Isaiah 9, verse 2. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Again, it talks about in the first verse, it talks about the darkness that was there in Zebulun and Naphtali and in the world in general. There was so much darkness, spiritual darkness. And God says, I'm going to give them light. There's light going to shine. You know, like today, you look out and you wonder where the sun is. But just, we know that the sun is still up there. And one of these days, we'll see it again, as we did yesterday afternoon. And it was beautiful for a little while. Okay, let's turn to... No, actually, that was. Let's turn to go on down to verse 6 and verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's turn to Micah 5. And verse 2, again, a prophecy there of Jesus' birth. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And then let's turn to Malachi. Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And this is talking about, I realize, talking about John the Baptist coming as a forerunner to Jesus, but it's also referring to Jesus as well. And so now we can turn to the book of Luke. I've chosen to take the account out of Luke. Matthew also has some things in Matthew that Luke doesn't bring out as much, but but I've chosen to speak out of Luke and chapter 1 and chapter 2 and portions of it. I was going to read it, but there's a lot of verses, and so I'm just going to pick out different sections as well. The first two chapters of Luke, they talk about the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. He is no longer prophesying, well, in a sense, it is prophesying, but it's also the fulfillment of those prophecies that the prophets talked about many, many years before that. There's joy and praise to God for his remembering mankind and his promise to send a deliverer. As you read through the first two chapters of Luke, giving the account of the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus and how it all took place and the way it affected the people, you can only imagine, and I realize they were not thinking of Christmas like we do, but it was actually taking place, and they were, many of these folks were there and they were present at that time. And so they actually saw that, and we'll see that as we go through this. So it was the best Christmas ever for them as well. Let's turn to Luke 1. We'll start with verses 26 through 33. And this is the account of the message of the angel to Mary. And in these, there's six of them. And at least the first four are considered as songs that these people, in their response to the message from the angel, it was and others like Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's like a song. And if you look in most of our Christmas carols that we sing today, and many of them actually are refer to the book of Luke, Luke 2. There are a number that come out of Matthew 2. There are some that refer back to what Isaiah wrote as well, and then a few from Micah as well. And so as Luke was writing this and referring to, again, I don't know what he was experiencing, but I can just, through his writing, I can pick up that he was of a maybe a lighter mood. There was something to, actually he was describing something very spectacular, positive, relating to the prophecies, and I'm sure he probably knew of, and so on. And so it's an uplifting, and there's a lot of praise to be gleaned from this account. So let's look at Luke 1, 26 through 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So is the announcement or the message of the angel to Mary. And let's go on now to Luke 1, down to 46 through 55. And this is called the Magnificat. I say it right. I looked and looked to try to find a pronunciation, how to pronounce that correctly. And everybody was like me. They knew how to spell it, but they didn't know how to pronounce it, evidently, because they didn't want to tell me. But my wife Googled it or looked it up, and she finally found something, and it's Magnificat, I think. Yeah. However, I probably messed that up too, but close. Anyway, it's Latin. I don't know Latin. But it means to glorify. And it's the song of Mary, and it's a beautiful response. If you read the account of when the angel came to Zacharias when he was in the temple offering at the altar of incense, his response was a little bit different, very similar to a point, but on a point the angel picked up on that he was doubting. He didn't believe it. In Mary's account, she just comes out with, actually it's verses before this. Let me back up to that. Verse 38. After the angel was done speaking with her, Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So she was just like, okay, I accept it. It'll be okay. I trust that God knows what he's doing. And I think in Zechariah's idea was, how is this going to happen? This is what he said. How can this happen? We're old. My wife is old. How am I going to know all this? So he had some doubt. Anyway, I like the response of Mary. And Mary said in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So again, a beautiful response to what the angel Gabriel showed her was going to happen. Let's move on down to verses 68 through 79. And this is the account of Zacharias' song of praise about after John the Baptist was born and his tongue was loosed and he could speak. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, not unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, a beautiful response from Zacharias. And he speaks as though it's already happened. But he is speaking, and there, how did he know? There's no way that he could know what was going to take place in the future, except that it says he was filled by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit spoke through him and told him what to say and revealed to him what was going to take place. Again, it just shows the goodness and the greatness of God and how that he worked through the prophets and how those prophecies were fulfilled. Okay, let's go to Luke 2. And this is the song of the angels in verses 13 and 14. A few verses before that is where the angel came to the shepherds and told them what was taking place. And this is their response. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Again, thinking, why did he choose the shepherds? These shepherds were considered low, people of low estate. People, probably it would be a job considered today as someone that just runs a shovel and is out cleaning up or digging a ditch or cleaning out behind someone that's digging a ditch or so on. Something, a menial task that not just anybody would want to do. And probably it was very boring at times. I'm guessing sitting out there on the hill at night watching the sheep are sleeping, everything's good, and so they're probably drifting off to sleep and whatever. But all of a sudden, they get this angel that appears. Can you imagine? You're sitting there, it's dark. Well, the stars were probably out. At least there were some later, at least. But even so, all of a sudden, out of the sky is this bright light, and there's a person or an angel. And he talks, and he gives you this kind of a message. Well, what are you going to do with it? What's it mean? And what do we do now? But as you read on down, you'll see what they did. They took it to heart, and they found out what the angel was talking about. Okay, let's move on down to verse 25 through verse 32. And this is a prophecy and a rejoicing of Simeon. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said..." "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Again, what a great proclamation that he made again there, except by the Holy Spirit giving him the insight and the understanding. He couldn't have understood or said those things. How did he know that this was the baby Jesus? That now he saw what God promised. The Holy Spirit revealed that to him, it says. Let's move on down to verse 36 and through 38. And this is the prophecy of Anna. "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, was of a great age, and and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Again, just a display of the power and the wisdom and the truthfulness of God in the way that he worked through the prophets and how he brought this all to pass. As I said earlier, they looked forward to a time of someone coming because it was promised them to deliver them, to redeem them. And they were thinking probably more on a physical sense of like, we're in bondage and we're slaves to the Romans or whoever it was. And they were wanting to be set free from that. But God had something greater in mind to deliver them, not only from their earthly trouble, but to redeem them back to himself and to forgive their sin. We, in turn, rejoice in the fulfillment of prophecy and the present reality of it, of what we can experience because of what took place. Now, in closing, I'd like to turn to, you can turn to, if you want to Hebrews 2, and you wonder what this has to do with Christmas, but I heard something yesterday, and it, as I looked into it, I thought there's a lot in this portion that I want to look at, verses 9 through 18, that actually talk somewhat of the benefit or really what Christmas means to us. Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, or to help them. So as we look back at this, I just want to pick out a few verses that we not only recognize that Jesus came as a baby. You know, today we think about the birth of Jesus. He was born, but he's not there. That was only the beginning of the mission that he came for. And so this brings out some of the things that he accomplished by his coming. And that's what we benefit from. If he would have stayed in a manger or only been a regular baby that or he would have just remained on earth and grew old and died. Being God, he couldn't have died, so I don't know what would have happened, but what would our benefit be today? But that wasn't what he came for. He came to die to give us life. And so that Jesus came as a baby, or the incarnation, and verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So what he's saying there is that Jesus was as you and I are, and all people. He was born. I heard something yesterday. It says 30, and I believe this is correct. If I remember correctly, they said 30% of church-going Christians are not sure if Jesus existed eternally. Think about that. They think that Jesus' beginning was at birth, obviously. I remember hearing, and I'm sure you did as well, that we've heard this for years. There are those, and probably has always been, that there are those that didn't believe in the virgin birth, and there are those that don't, as such. Obviously, these people that aren't sure that Jesus lived eternally before he came as a baby to earth, obviously discredit the virgin birth. But this is just one of many places that it verifies that Jesus was, but he was born. Okay, let's go on. But his purpose was to... I better read the whole thing again. You'll be confused where I pick up and leave off. We not only recognize that Jesus came as a baby, the incarnation, but his purpose was to have a relationship with mankind. In verse 11, he says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified," that's us, "he that sanctifieth is God, we are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren." So he became one of us. He identified with us. He was okay with that. He was God, and yet he was man in the flesh, or God in the flesh as a man. And so his purpose was to have a relationship with us and become one like us. In verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And then to deliver us from the fear of death, in verse 15, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, and help us when we are tempted," in verse 18, "for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." This is what Jesus is doing today. This is what he came for. So we celebrate today as it's the best Christmas ever. And it may not just be today. And it may be, like I said, you might think of something. And when I said that, I meant thinking of something physical. But when you accepted Jesus into your life and you accepted what he did for you and the provision he made, that should be and will be the best Christmas ever. And so that should be every day, not just once a year, but every day should be the best Christmas ever. So I'm not minimizing the joy of being with family and celebrating with gifts, food, games, and so on. Those things are important. That's a highlight. That's been a highlight as I think back to my childhood. I can't pick out one specific time. But all of them, I have good memories of those. And I hope you do too. I realize we come from different backgrounds, and some of you probably maybe don't have those, unfortunately. But make them from here on. Make memories that are good, that are lasting, that are beneficial. It's very important to be able to be happy and to get together with family. And I realize sometimes those times are stressful because things aren't always, the relationships aren't always quite like they should be. And so it does create stress, and sometimes it steals the joy. But let's try to look past that, and let's try to do as Jesus did. Let's forgive each other and help each other and encourage each other. Our real cause for joy is in experiencing why Jesus came and what he did for us. So remember the words that were in our Sunday school lesson today that Isaiah said, one of the names of Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. God is with you. Wherever you are, wherever you go, remember this Christmas and every day, God is with us. Do we have a closing song, Reuben? 1006 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand. Father in heaven, thank you again today for this season that we are celebrating. Thank you for your faithfulness to mankind. Thank you, God, that you were faithful to your word and that you accomplished or you brought to accomplishment that which you prophesied through your prophets. Thank you. And so I pray that you would bless each person here today and that you would go with each one. May you give them a blessed Christmas and may it be the best Christmas ever that they can experience in their lives. I pray, God, that your Spirit would go with us and keep us safe and guide us in your love and your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.